As I told you before, I want to begin for the next 7 years to look at the last seven sayings of our Lord on the cross. I hope we're raptured before I get through this message, right? Come get us out of this old world. But I'm just being facetious. I probably won't live that long anyway. But let's go in the Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at verses 33 through 38. The first saying of Jesus on the cross are words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, let's begin in verse chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and one and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. See, they misunderstand the whole plan of the cross, didn't they? He did come to save them, right? But they rejected him. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And the Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself. In us. Father, I pray tonight as we focus on the cross and the one that hung on the cross, really, and as we focus on the person and work of Christ on Golgotha for us, Lord, may there dwell up within us a deep appreciation for what you've done for us. And Lord, as we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, the same thing. What a marvelous event, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, we focus on the death of our Lord. In a few moments, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, and in that, we remember his death and his coming again. I don't want to say so much immortalize him because he's living, but we do these things in remembrance of him. So teach us from your word tonight about what it means, Father, forgive them. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the final words of a person are very important. I've been lucky to be with my mother and my father when they died, you know. And you have too, many of you, and you've heard their final words, and it's often of great significance, and they often say things that really are important to them. Well, Jesus made seven such statements on the cross. And we have here the first one, Father, forgive them. In fact, as you look at the Gospels, Luke contains three of them, Matthew contains one, and John contains three. And so tonight we look at this first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again, as all the scripture is, it's best understood in its context of the crucifixion. Here they were at the place known as the head or the skull. The Hebrew knew it as Golgotha, and the Latins referred to it as Calvary. And what I want to do tonight is break this down into three parts. I want to look at the prayer, first of all, and then I want to look at the answer, and then the responsibility, if you will. Let's look at the prayer, first of all, in verse 33 and 34. And when they had come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors of the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, as we break this prayer down tonight, I want you to note, first of all, this prayer fulfilled prophecy. This prayer fulfilled prophecy. Some 800-900 years before Christ ever hung on a cross, Isaiah wrote these words, these prophetic words regarding the coming Messiah. He said in Isaiah 53:12, Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ offered up to the Father a prayer for you and I. Now, exactly who is, well, I'll address that in a few moments. Also notice about this prayer was repetitious. Here's where you got to do a little background study in the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't know that, but I do have books that show me. The Greek language says that Jesus had continuously prayed these words. By that word, the Greek word said, the phrase that it was in, the tense that it was in, means he kept on praying it over and over. And some suggest he may even prayed this during different times during his crucifixion. But this prayer was repetitious. Also, this prayer had four components. Now, look at it with me. He said it had an addressee. It had the Father. He calls the Lord God as Father. And in a letter saying, he says, my God. Remember, he calls him my God while he's bearing the sin of the world. Then he goes back again to calling him Father, right? And we talked about the fatherhood of God Wednesday night. What does it mean that God is our Father? When we talked about that. And so while he was bearing the sin of the whole world for 3 hours, 12 noon to 3 p.m., and the darkness came by and the earthquakes and the temple veil rent in two, I believe that's what Robert is teaching Sunday in here for the adults about the temple veil. All those are manifestations of God's approval of the cross. And that's what we see. So he was bearing the sin of the world. And while he was bearing the sin of the world, God had to separate himself from his son because God can't look on sin. And so he called him my father, but while he was bearing the sin, he didn't say that. But after he bore our sin, he said my father again. So it has an addressee to the Father. It has a request. He says, forgive them. Now, up to this point, I found this in my background study, and I just trust the guy that wrote it. He said, up to this point, Jesus had not asked the Father to forgive anyone, except right here. He exercised his own authority throughout his life and ministry, but here he sets aside the authority while being a substitute for our sins. He was concerned for those mistreating him. And that brings us to the object of the prayer, is them. Who is them? Well, in the immediate context, it's those that were crucifying him, the Roman soldiers. Them was the whole world. Them was us, right? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, here's a problem. We cannot teach when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, that was blanket forgiveness. There has to be repentance and faith, right? But the avenue and the possibility of us being forgiven was accomplished on the cross, right? So we are them, the world and the soldiers, everybody. Now, look at the reason, because they knew not what they do. The executioners did not know that they were mistreating. They didn't know the significance of the events. Now, I believe that the religious leaders did, and there's going to be a hot place for them one day. They knew they were killing the Son of God. But these soldiers, they were just doing orders. But remember, Romans 1, ignorance is no excuse. It is no excuse. If somebody goes through this life and never hears the gospel and they die and go to hell, it's still their fault. It's not God's fault, right? So that's why the missionary effort is crucial. Now let's look at the answer. 50 days later, we get the answer. Remember, you have the resurrection of Christ, 40 days of post-resurrection appearances, 10 days they were told to go to wait Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So 50 days later, we have the answer, okay? Arthur Pink says evidence of the answer was on the day of Pentecost when Simon Peter preached and about 3,000 souls were saved, all right? That was the evidence that the Father would forgive them. Also, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we see evidence of forgiveness. The Bible says this in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That little sign, that little insignia, that he's King of the Jews, he nailed it to the cross. The Bible says that our sins were nailed to the cross, right? He took our sin. He was our sin bearer, right? And he was nailed to the tree, right? So he accomplished righteousness, and he took our sins to the cross, and it was nailed to the cross. So did God answer the question of his son, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Yes, he did. And that's what this passage is saying. When a criminal was to be executed, a sign containing the charge against him was tied around his neck as he moved to Calvary. As they come out of the Jerusalem and headed to about a mile outside to the hill where they would be crucified, he had a sign around his neck, the charges that he was guilty of. Well, this sign here was nailed above the head of the cross, above the head of Jesus. This sign here read, "This is King of the Jews." The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, the Greek language says, "The King of the Jews, this one." And this was a declaration of treason. He said he was King of the Jews. He's not worshiping Caesar. He's worshiping some other god. So it was a declaration of treason, and indicating that he had a place himself above Caesar. Now, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances or the law against us and nailed them to the cross. That's what happened for us. We should have been on that cross, right? We should have paid the penalty of sin ourselves. But he didn't do that. He was our substitute. He came to die for our sins in our place, right? So he took them out of the way and forgave us. Now that brings us to the responsibility. If God made a way, we can be forgiven. What is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, right? Father, forgive them. He did. His son died on the tree for us, right? But we must, each one individually, come to faith in Christ, understanding that we're a sinner and we're bound for an eternal hell. And we need to believe in someone outside of us because we could not earn enough righteousness. So we believe in the one that lived a righteous life, right? I like what the Bible says in Colossians 3:12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do ye," right? And so what is our responsibility? Because if we are the redeemed of God, we have been forgiven much, then we are to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we don't hold any grudges. That's hard to do, isn't it, right? Man, them grudges feel good for a while, then they begin to hurt you physically, right? But we are to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when they don't recognize that and they don't repent, we still forgive them in our heart, release them, if you will, and let God deal with them, right? And we don't have to have them living rent-free in our head, right? And we forgive them. So yes, God has forgiven those who understand their need for forgiving and ask for it. This statement, as some people teach, is not a blanket statement about Father, forgive them for they don't what they do. To get forgiveness, you must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is teaching. Father, I pray as we go into our Lord's Supper right here, I pray, Father, that we'll remember the cross and what it means, the one who hung on the tree, the one who died for us, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again on the third day. And as we take these elements, Lord, we're not Catholic. We don't believe that they change into the literal body and blood of our Lord. We don't believe that. The only way you can have that possible is if Christ had not been there with them when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So, Father, I pray today, tonight, as we observe, that we will reflect. Each of us right now will begin to reflect in our minds, is there anything in my life that the Holy Spirit needs to clean up? Is there anything right now in this moment of silence we're going to have in a minute that I need to make right with a brother or sister in Christ, that I need to make right with you? And Lord, we're just going to have a time of reflection right now in just the next few moments. as we contemplate our state and our fellowship with you.